entitled God's Word is Profitable. And I remember some years ago, we would enjoy going on hikes and trails. I love hiking with my kids because they can just tear anything up they want, and you don't have to be responsible. But I would go out and a lot of our trails they have a crushed granite, and so there's a sparkle in them if you've noticed. And after hiking for a while, over the years, I really got interested in what is that sparkle, and so I was drawn to it. And finally, I had watched a TV show that talked about how to extract gold out of the soil that you get. So I did that. I scooped up some of the crushed granite. I brought it home, and I took a towel and I made it taut, and I angled it, and I made a spray bar with water, and you take your scoops and you throw it onto the towel, and you wash it off, and as it washes down, the heavy particulates, hopefully gold, will settle into the crevices of the towel. And then later on, after you do that for a while, several scoops, lots of washing, you take the towel and you go and you dunk it into a bucket and you shake it out, and the particulates will come out of it. And I did that, and I ended up with a little medicine cabinet or a little medicine bottle full of brass. So it wasn't gold. But I'm fascinated by gold. I love like treasure seeking, And as a kid, I think there's the kid in all of us would love to treasure seek, So I teach in the back. I've been teaching in the back for a while, for a long time, probably 15 years. And I've really grown to love God's word and finding gold inside of God's word. There's gold in there. And for me, I really love to learn, and I realize that I never stop learning. The more I know, the less I know that I know. And so one of the things that this last year I learned something, and I'm going to share it with you. And it might surprise you that I didn't already know, because some things I don't know until I know. But I didn't know about Jacob's ladder, and this was like gold for me. I knew that Jacob had a ladder; he had a access to heaven. Everybody else has to go through Jesus, but Jacob, he has a ladder to heaven. And so I didn't really understand that exactly until one day I was doing a Bible study, and I remembered the words of Jesus in John chapter 1 when he said that to one of the disciples, that they would see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And that's the same verbiage that's given in the Old Testament about Jacob's ladder. So I realized that Jesus was Jacob's ladder. And it was just huge for me. And so it allows me to communicate, to share the gospel in a more powerful way. And so God's word is profitable. So, and sharing with kids too, sharing with adults, sharing with anybody that will listen. I love to share God's word. And it is like gold. So there's profit to be had, right? A right relationship with God and with others, And God's word helps us to do that. So God's word is profitable to us, and then we in turn, should be profitable to others, right? So the 4 points today. So, and we're going to get this from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. But it's point one is doctrine. Helps us to become precise servants. And point number two is reproof, helps us to become perfected servants. And number three is correction, helps us to become polished servants. And number four is instruction helps us to become profitable servants. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in point number one, doctrine helps us to become precise servants. Now, the word profitable, you know, it comes from the Greek word just meaning helpful or, you know, fulfilling your function adequately. It doesn't necessarily mean like gold, but it is profit. And the word doctrine comes from a Greek word meaning teaching. And in a biblical sense, it represents the whole teaching of God, right, which includes the systematic understanding of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the origin of man, the first sin, right? And then also a plan of redemption. So it kind of gives us the whole roadmap, you know. And all of these doctrines are clearly taught in the first three chapters of the Bible, making it easy for us to share with other people. So, Genesis chapter 1 says that in the beginning, God, you know, created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and then the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the water, and God said, let there be light. So I love right here, you see three different persons acting in unity. So we see God the Father, we see his Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters, and then we see him speak. And his word goes out and accomplishes what he sent it to do. And so this is my very favorite way to share the gospel with people, especially people that come from a different faith, for them to see it makes sense, you know, it makes sense, and I help them to make the connection between God's voice when he says, let there be light, and his voice goes out and accomplishes his will. And then if we look in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, the disciple that Jesus loved, the disciple that had a relationship with Jesus, he refers back to Genesis chapter 1, and John says that word, that voice is Jesus. So I love sharing that with people, right? So they see that. Because if you read Genesis chapter 1, you see clearly that that's God doing the creating, right? And then you can make that connection for them in John chapter 1 when Jesus is being identified by the disciple. So we want to adequately and precisely be able to communicate the gospel, right? So doctrine helps us to be precise servants, just as we communicate the gospel. And by the way, you don't have to be, it's not to be perfect. I know when I first gave my life to Christ and I'm telling people about Jesus and I'm not making a lot of sense, they know that something is different about me and I have changed. And so don't be afraid if you don't feel like you're precise. That's not the point of the study. But, you know, we become more and more precise as time goes on, as we read God's word and as we study. So I like in the beginning, you know, God the Father identifies himself as the pre-existent one. You know, he doesn't, He doesn't make a defense for himself. He doesn't have to. The Bible simply affirms he exists. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God." For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder for those who seek him diligently. So also we see in Genesis chapter 3, you know, we're introduced to Adam and Eve, and we see the creation. We see God create mankind. He creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the garden. This is my very favorite. So I teach kids, right? That's what I do, and I teach kids. And what I do for them is I draw a circle, and I say, God is holy, and there can't be any sin in his presence. And so here he is. He's in the circle. I say, and then he creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the circle, right? They're sinless. He tells them one command. He said, don't eat from this tree, from the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you do, you're going to die, right? And so, you know, one of the things that that's amazing to me is that if you think about it, Adam and Eve, before they had the command, they could do whatever they wanted. They had one choice, whatever they wanted. But as soon as God put the tree in there and he gave a command and said, don't eat from this tree, now all of a sudden they have two choices. And so you see, he actually gave them freedom because now they have a choice. And so freedom involves choice. And so, but Adam and Eve sinned and they got kicked out of the circle. And so, and then they had children outside of God's presence. And then their children had children outside of God's presence, and so forth and so on, all the way down to us. And it makes it so easy. That's what one thing I love about the scripture is that God made it so plain to see. He makes it so easy for us to understand. And so I love to share with the kids that in a so we see that doctrine, it helps us to become precise servants, and along with as we communicate the gospel to others, so that we can, you know, have as much precision as we can when we communicate. And also, so in came sin, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see God makes a plan also for the redemption, right? So and so y'all can study that for homework. But that is, you know, Jesus Christ is mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And so the plan for salvation was already in play in the third chapter of Genesis. So not only is doctrine helpful for us to become precise servants, but point number two is that reproof helps us to become perfect servants as well. And so, again, reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof." The word reproof is, it's a difficult one to grasp because we don't really use it a lot. But reproof, as it's translated from the Greek, it means a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested. And we are the ones being tested, of course. our motives are tested. It proves that I'm wrong. If our hearts are not perfect, then we have blame, right? And so another a synonym that you can use for reproof is to blame. Now, that which produces conviction in our hearts when we're blamed, right, for wrongdoing, rightfully so, when we're called out, when Scripture reproves us or blames us for that which is amiss or not perfect, you know, and by the law of God, we are condemned. Reproof, it comes before or precedes correction. You know, if our hearts are haughty, we need to be blamed, right? We need to be say you're doing wrong, and then from there, of course, we need to change. So I can remember reading that pride goes before a stumble, and I could remember my heart being proud, and even as a Christian, I struggled with anger, especially at work. And now I have lots of kids, so I can struggle with different things. But I have grown in that. But it started with I was blamed when I read the scripture. I knew that I was wrong. I knew that I needed to grow in that. So one example I wanted to share with y'all. This is reproof gone bad. So there is Balaam. He was the Gentile prophet in the Old Testament. And in the book of Numbers, here there was a northern kingdom that the nation of Israel defeated. And it was King Og of Bashan. He must have been a scary guy. I don't know. But he had a large region, and the nation of Israel defeated him. And now he's making his way south, and the king of Moab is Balak, and he is beside himself. He's afraid, and you know, and for good reason. He gets together with some folks and kind of makes a little confederation, and they sum their money together to pay a diviner's fee. So they want to get some supernatural help to defeat Israel. And so they go and they get this diviner's fee together with this little group of confederation with, you know, Balak as the king really leading and spearheading that. And they go and they call Balaam. Now in the story, Balaam was in the habit of receiving proceeds. You know, we don't know a whole lot, but we know in that he was one who was given over to this. You can tell in scriptures, and he's even in the New Testament in a couple of places. Because in the end, he chooses the dark side, right? So he's excited about this diviner's fee, and King Balak comes to him, and they ask him if he will curse the nation of Israel, because you know King Balak sees all these Israelites coming, and they've already defeated a north kingdom, and so he is concerned about his own kingdom. And he asked Balak, will you please curse this nation for me? Because they're just going to eat everything up, you know. They're going to lick up all the grass around me, and they're going to destroy us. And Balaam goes and he tries to get along with God, and God says, it's not going to happen. But he still really wants that diviner's fee. And so we see throughout Numbers, over the course of several chapters, there's a struggle there, and God says he's not going to do it. But Balaam keeps courting Balak. And finally, And finally, God says no, right? But they send some princes even more, important than the first. And so they come to Balaam, and he allows them to stay the night. And so he seeks God what to do about this. Balaam has already said no to them, but you know he's still courting that diviner's fee. And God says, I tell you what, if they come to you in the morning, then you go with them. And so what does Balak do? Balaam? He gets up in the morning and he goes. Saddled up and he went. He didn't wait. Like God said, don't go unless they come to you. All right? So he was so desirous and of that diviner's fee, that he wouldn't stay put. He wouldn't wait on God. He wouldn't wait for them to come to him. So he was in sin. And, you know, God was angry with him. And we're going to see in Numbers chapter 22, beginning in verse 31, it says this. So we're going to see the Lord is going to reprove him. He's going to blame him, okay? Rightfully so. It says, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. You know, and in the story, the animal that he was riding saw the angel of the Lord and refused to go on. And this happened several times, and Balaam's foot even got smashed against the wall. And finally, the Lord allows him to see in a spiritual realm, and he sees an angel standing there with a sword drawn, and he bowed his head and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. So Balaam gets reproved. He gets blamed, and rightfully so, right? And so, the response that we ought to have is we should change, right? But in the story, he does for the next couple of chapters, but if you read through, he will give in to the temptation. And by the way, the enemy knows us, and he knows, what price that we would accept in order to betray our Lord. So we need to stand firm. A good example in Jonah. There was God had told Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. And we know Jonah didn't want to go, but he did. And when he finally did go, and he preached to them, and he told them of their wickedness, they received that reproof, that blame, and they changed. Right? They changed. So, and the response from God is, he saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. All right, so so we need to do that, in review, and we see that doctrine helps us to become precise servants as we communicate God's word to others, right? And reproof helps us to become perfected servants, and that is for us. We need to accept that when we receive that, and it's just like when I was reproved by God's word when I said I needed to change, because I was demonstrating pride at work, and I was getting angry, and I guess what I'm hesitating is, I almost lost my job over that, in the past, And so, and the Lord convicted me of that, and I went back after having an outburst, and I confessed to those what I did was wrong. And, you know, the Lord stood with me, and I've had great success at work now because of it. And so he's taken me through a valley, and I've come out on the other side of that. And, you know, I still have room to grow in that, but we need to be moldable and changeable. So point three is correction helps us to become polished servants. And so, and really we're going to dive in a moment, and really this ends up being sanctification. So, you know, as we need to change when we're blamed, when we're reproved for doing wrong, we need to recognize that we're doing wrong, but the response needs to be that we're willing to change. And so if you think about the imperfect rocks that you put into the tumbler with the sand, they get polished over time. And so we need to be a part of that process. And so, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. So correction. Correction comes from a Greek word meaning restoration to an upright state, improvement of life or character. I think, you know, in our minds, I think correction always is, it's bundled with reproving, blaming, and changing. It's like, but there's two things there, so we need to separate that. Correction is the restoration part to an upright or right state. It's to correct us when we are wrong or do wrong. If you're reproved of your sin, you have a chance to correct. You have a chance to repent. You have a chance to turn and to go the right way. And then your new direction is sanctification, right? Sanctification is where we, you know, we participate in that process where God is changing us to be more like him, right? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. I think, for the believer, correction is the way of life. It's ongoing. We have to be willing to, you know, stay in that tumbler, you know. And when we realize that we've done wrong and we're confronted by it through the Word of God or through others, we need to be willing to change. It makes me think about Matthew chapter 18 when Jesus says, if a brother sins against you, you should go to him and tell him his fault. And if he receives you, then you have gained him, right? So, and there's two sides to that equation. And so one person has to be willing to be corrected, right? And even blamed, right? So the bad example was Balaam, right? He never got to this point. He never got to the correction because he had that diviner's fee in his heart, and that's what his heart was set on. He was not set on things above, but he was set on things below. He wanted treasure, but not heavenly treasure, right? So we've talked about doctrine helps us to become precise servants. Doctrine helps us to become perfected servants. And doctrine helps us, or I'm sorry, reproof helps us to become perfected servants. Correction, I'm correcting myself. Correction helps us to become polished servants. And finally, instruction helps us to become profitable servants. Again, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word instruction, it comes from a Greek word that means the whole training and education to cultivate the mind and the morals, and then employs us to a new set of commands and admonitions. Like, this is the new game plan, right? We're serving the Lord's team now, and we're going in this direction, right? And this is what we're doing. And that word righteous, because it says for instruction in righteousness. That word righteous, it comes from a Greek word. It means, in a broad sense, the state of him who is as he ought to be. So there's that. There's the teaching of oughtness. You ought to be doing right. You ought to be doing this. And there's a righteousness in there. And it's the condition that's acceptable to God, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently." And so it's that treasure-seeking part of us. You know, there's a we're on a journey with God, and there's exciting things that are waiting for us, you know. And so I just want to encourage you guys to be looking for that gold, you know, that's there within the pages of the Scripture, within the life of the believer. There's good things that he has for us. There's, you know, difficult things, but they're all together. We know in the end we will win. So, and this word instruction, really, it's really the application of the word to our lives. But that's what instruction is. You know, we have the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and then in there Jesus, he teaches us so many things about praying and about offering, about how we ought to pray. There's lots of instruction there. One of the things that I wanted to mention here, it was really on my heart to talk about accountability. You know, we really need to have those relationships in our lives where we can confess to one another, hey, this is what's going on, and this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I feel like, I know God is calling me out of, or God wants to improve this area of my life, and God wants to really work on this character part of me. And so I have been involved in accountability for probably over 20 years. And it has meant a lot to me to just weekly or monthly, you know, some interval to be meeting with people, to be giving them prayer requests, praying with them for them also. So I just want to encourage you guys if you don't have an accountability partner, I would like you, you know, pray and consider, you know, getting that accountability partner that you can you know, do life with. Even just check in from time to time, you know. And so as I wrap this study up, I wanted to talk about somebody who really applied the Word of God to their lives. One of my favorite examples is in the book of Ruth, and it's both Ruth and Boaz both applied the Word of God to their lives. And I really think that in a big way, that's, you know, how God brought them together, you know. But speaking of Boaz, one of the commandments in the Old Testament is that you're not supposed to cut the corners of your field. They're supposed to be, you know, for the needy, right? For the widows and for the orphans, even for the strangers. And you know, when Ruth, the book of Ruth says that when Ruth says she happened into the field of Boaz, you know, as she was venturing out to apply the Word of God to her own life, because reaping and gleaning the corners of the field that was left for the widows and orphans and strangers was something that applied to her life. And so I think Naomi had educated her on God's word. She was going out and applying God's word to her life. But when she went out, there was someone's field was, I think, very generous. And so I think Boaz was generous because the corners of his field, I don't know, this is speculation, but she stopped in his field. And I think part of the reason why is because Boaz was applying God's word to his own life. And so it's very attractive to stop in that field. And so I think that he was a profitable servant. He was serving God, and Ruth was serving God, and God brought them together. But I just wanted to leave you guys with that. It's a great picture of people applying God's word to their life, taking it serious. When we read something, we need to apply that to our lives. And then that helps us to become a profitable servant. So doctrine helps us to become precise servants. Reproof helps us to become perfect servants. Correction helps us to become polished servants. And instruction helps us to become profitable servants. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father.